This morning we return to our consideration of the Word of God in the last part of Genesis. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. You recall that we had already begun to consider this chapter. We considered in two sermons the first 12 verses, and now we look together at verses 13 through 23, the last part of the chapter. We will read beginning at verse 1 and read the chapter. And again, paying special attention to verses 13 through 23. Hear now God's word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now the portion for our consideration. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, over this past week as I considered this passage, I couldn't help but reflect on the sermons with which we were blessed last week Sunday. For those of you who were here, we were blessed with Dr. David Murray's sermon as he preached about Christ-centered craftsmanship. And then in the evening, Reverend Admiral preached about tests on a desert journey. And if you think about it, both of those sermons have application to Joseph. And as I reflected on Reverend Admiral's sermon, Tests on a Desert Journey, it's clear that indeed God tests his people. He tests his people for a purpose. There's a reason for it. But one thing we can be assured of, it is always for our good. Yet, beloved, at the very same time, Satan takes those tests and he turns them into temptations for God's people. And he tempts us with the goal of our sin. with the goal that we might reject God, with the goal, ultimately, if he had his way, our eternal destruction. But at the very least, to cause us to say of the Christian life, is it worth it? Is it worth it? What good is it? And of course, we know that that was true with God's servant Asaph in Psalm 73. He was busy watching the wicked. He couldn't figure out why they could be so very wicked and increase in their wickedness and yet prosper. And finally, he says in verse 13 of that chapter, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said that, or at least thought that? Thankfully, Asaph was brought to his senses. But I can't help but wonder if maybe Joseph thought that. Now, boys and girls, we expect, or we ought to be able to expect, to suffer punishment for doing wrong, when we do something wrong. But you see, when we suffer for doing what is right, or when the wicked seem to get by with doing evil, then we simply feel as if there is no justice. And as we turn our attention back to Joseph, we might ask, well, had God let Joseph down? And it kind of seems like it, doesn't it? God had promised to be with Joseph and to be with believers in joy or in sorrow, in success or in failure, but that does not mean that he promised us an easy street. The Bible doesn't teach that. There would be sorrow. There would be difficulty and failure and hardship. But with Joseph, you see, we have an example of the injustice that God's people will and often do meet at the hands and by the power of the wicked world, causing us at times to wonder, is it really worth it? But I trust that from the very beginning, we all see together that this clearly points to the injustice that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. And with Joseph, we also have living proof of God's faithfulness, of God's covenant love, of God's promise to be with his people. And as we are comforted by the hand of God, that hand which the Bible says holds us by the hand, our confession of confidence can and must be with David in Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Now, so far, we have seen so far that God, from the very beginning, has been with Joseph. But especially in chapter 39, God has been with Joseph as he prospered in Potiphar's employment. That's the first sermon we considered. He was with him as he faced Satan's unsolicited temptation through Mrs. Potiphar, the second sermon we considered. And now, in the aftermath, in the fallout of resisting that temptation, it is clear that God was with Joseph in undeserved trouble. In many ways, this was probably a greater temptation than even Mrs. Potiphar's temptation. In a sense, Satan would come to Joseph and say, "If only you had listened to her just one time, then maybe everything would have been okay. You would have still been at the top of the heap in Potiphar's house. Everything would have been fine, but now you have nothing." Yet God was with Joseph in undeserved trouble, first of all, as a falsely accused predator. Now, boys and girls, you know what a predator is. A predator preys on another. It stalks another. A lion is a predator, preying on, stalking other animals for food. Sadly, in our day, we often hear a lot about sexual predators who prey on, who stalk women and children. Joseph was a falsely accused predator. Ironically, the real predator was Mrs. Potiphar. And we remember the situation. We read it again. She had made advances day after day, "Come to bed with me." And day after day, time after time, Joseph said no. He said no with his words. He said it with his actions. With his words, he reminded her that she was a married woman. He reminded her of her marriage vows. He reminded her that she was a wife of another to whom she was to be faithful. And with his words, he also reminded her that there is a God to whom each and every one of us is and will be accountable, even Mrs. Potiphar. With his actions, he demonstrated to her that he desired God's favor more than man's, more than hers. That God's commandments meant more to him than her command. And of course, we know that this provoked her fury. Her burning lust turned into burning anger. This powerful woman who was used to getting whatever she wanted, she was stiffed, she was rejected, she was humiliated. And her love, it wasn't love, the world would call it a kind of love, but her love, which was really lust, was turned to hate. Think of David's children, Amnon, and then his children by another wife, Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. Amnon was in love, he thought, with Tamar. He was really in lust with her. And when he finally had his way with her and he raped her, instantly he hated her. He couldn't stand the sight of her. Get out of my sight. Once, Mrs. Potiphar couldn't take her eyes off of Joseph, but now she can't stand the sight of him. And so she devises her destructive plan. In verse 13, it begins, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house. Now, we need to stop there. It seems like a very simple sentence. But there is so much that is packed into that little word, saw. The idea there is that not just a quick glance, but she came to understand. She saw her opportunity. Included in that word is her plan, her idea. Not only did she get mad, but now she had the opportunity to get even. And if Joseph would not satisfy her lust, she would find satisfaction in ruining him. She had tried in vain to turn him into a criminal, which is what he would have been had he given in to her, but now she would at least present him as one in name. She was going to get revenge on him and his virtue. Oh, he may be righteous and pure, but she was going to make sure that the people didn't think that he was. And therefore, she spews forth her slanderous accusation. Beloved, her story reveals the depth of her evil heart. She first of all works to gain the sympathy of the household servants for herself. This Hebrew, she calls him, as if to say, this foreigner, this outsider, this lowlife. He's not one of us, you see. And we need to understand together, we need to come together and understand that he's a threat to each and every one of us. He was brought here to make sport of us. He has been given this great position. It has made him arrogant, and he mocks us. He ridicules us. He rubs our noses in his power. He thinks that he can do and that he can get whatever he wants. But notice her story versus the truth. Really an amazing yet unsurprising contrast. The narrator, of course, is Moses. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, first tells us what did happen. And then he tells us her side. What did happen, as we know, she grabbed him. She grabbed his cloak. He ran. He left his cloak in her hand because as he struggled, as we said before, he literally ran out of it. And when she saw that, there she stood, you can imagine it, with that cloak in her hands and the wheels in her mind turning. With that evidence in hand, her story. He came in to sleep with me. I screamed, and boys and girls, we are to understand what she is saying there. I screamed my head off. I screamed my head off. And that's the only reason that I escaped untouched, because when I screamed, he left his cloak beside me and ran. Again, it seems like a very simple story, straightforward, but the details are important. That's why we need to take the time to consider them. She had to say that she screamed. Otherwise, it would have looked consensual. Later on, when Moses was giving the Israelites the extended law of God in Deuteronomy 22, he says there that if a man comes into a town and sleeps with a virgin pledged to be married, both of them were to be stoned. Why? Why the woman? Because it was in a town, and she did not scream for help. And the idea there is that it could have been prevented. She could have summoned help, but by not screaming, it looked consensual. And notice, too, that Mrs. Potiphar also said, he left his cloak beside me. You see, she must shift the blame to Joseph so that it might seem as if he undressed himself. The truth is, she tried to undress him, but she knew that with his cloak in her hands, that would accuse her of seducing him. That would accuse her of removing his clothing. Instead, that cloak would be used as evidence against him to seduce her. Beloved, very simply, she does all she can to make him look as bad as possible. And we know that that's the character of wickedness, isn't it? And sadly, we must confess that sometimes that's our character. When we are caught, when we are guilty, we would like to do whatever we can to shift the blame so that we are not punished or blamed at all. Wickedness hates the two great commandments, which Joseph loved. He gave clear evidence that he loved God above all and his neighbor as himself. And when the wicked one is backed into the corner, the survival of the fittest mentality kicks into gear, and that one will do whatever it takes to get the attention, to get the pressure off of themselves. We know that the world looks for ways to twist the truth to its own advantage, and especially when it serves to make believers or to make the church look bad. We all know how the world loves it when a church is on the news for some sort of scandal or some church leader or even some Christian. They love to use that and make the church and God's people look bad. It makes them look bad as God's people strive after righteousness because it exposes the sin of the world, just like light exposes darkness, just like the truth exposes the lie and what is false. The world hates that. And again, we have to confess that we hate that too when it happens to us, don't we? The world looks for ways to twist the truth to make the church and believers look bad, especially, for example, when it comes to things like taking a position away from you or me, bypassing, lying and cheating to get ahead in life, stepping on God's people where it works, or with the hot button issues, for example, abortion. When it comes to abortion and us standing up against abortion, the world claims the believers have no sympathy for the mother. What about that poor mother? She may have had goals and plans of her own, and a baby just doesn't fit into that. What about compassion for the mother? Or what about homosexuality? When it comes to that, the world twists it to say that believers don't want people to be happy. They want to take away from people their God-given rights. Doesn't Jesus want people to be happy? And therefore, when we speak out against that, the world says, well, that's not Jesus' kind of love. Beloved, again, as we consider Joseph here, we must see, we cannot help but to see our Lord Jesus Christ. The one to whom Joseph pointed, he himself was falsely accused. And at his trial, Scripture says that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. They were looking for false evidence that they could use to put him to death. But Matthew 26:60 says they couldn't find it. And this one who himself is the truth was made out by liars to be a liar. And we know that the lies continue today. God was with Joseph as a falsely accused predator, but secondly, also as an unfairly condemned criminal. Now, Mrs. Potiphar was successful. Her story was compelling. After all, in her position, who is not going to believe her? And besides, she had all the proof she needed right beside her. And let's notice that instrument of deceit again. Verse 16, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. She was not about to let that cloak out of her sight. That was her golden ticket. That was her ace in the hole to give Joseph exactly what she thought he deserved. And notice too, it was the second time that his clothing was used against him to deceive someone else. And of course Potiphar is angry. The text says he burned with anger. But notice too the change in the story. To the servants, she said, he was brought here to make sport of us. She put herself in company with the servants. But to Potiphar, she says, he came in to make sport of me, your dear wife, the one whom you are called to love and protect. So what are you going to do about it? And it's interesting that the text does not really tell us at whom Potiphar was angry. Was it Joseph? It's assumed that he was angry at Potiphar because If it was true what she said, Joseph had broken Potiphar's trust. Might he have been angry at Mrs. Potiphar? There are those who suggest, and I believe with good reason, that because of the sentence that Potiphar hands down, that he was not totally convinced of her story. You see, this crime deserved immediate death. But also notice, she blames Potiphar. You brought him here. You brought him here. Even if she had been caught red-handed, she could say to him, look, you brought this handsome, well-built guy here. I couldn't help myself. It's not my fault. Famous last words, you did it. Adam said, the woman that you gave me. Eve said, the serpent. Or maybe he was angry because of the situation, because that situation became public, giving his household a bad name. Or maybe his anger included the fact of what he was going to miss now, because the Bible clearly tells us, in a sense, that Joseph was Potiphar's goose who laid the golden eggs. But notice something else that's interesting. Joseph doesn't speak out. There's no evidence in Scripture that he told his side of the story. He may have, but we are not told that. He has no way to prove her story wrong. The evidence that could be used to convict her was being used against him. There were no security cameras to prove her wrong. Later on, we know in Israel's life, Moses laid down the law as well, that one could not be put to death on the testimony of only one, but it must be the testimony of two. But at this point, it was very simply Joseph's word against her word. And we know that she had already manipulated the slaves, and who in their right mind would dare to speak out against her? And Joseph himself was just a slave. His word meant nothing. Although, again, Potiphar should have believed him, because we are told, as we read, that Potiphar knew that the Lord was with him. Now, beloved, this is not to say that believers are never to defend themselves. We are to defend ourselves on certain occasions. We must defend ourselves. But there may be times, beloved, when humanly speaking, we have no recourse. And we are called to endure injustice with integrity and to leave it to the justice of God and to follow our Lord's example, not to return evil for evil. But think about the sentence as well. Maybe Potiphar did think his wife's story was questionable because he didn't put Joseph to death, but he put him in Pharaoh's prison. Yet he punishes the innocent. However, once again, we are reminded of God's providential hand. Once again, God spared Joseph's life. And he has him placed in the prison of choice that would serve for his advancement to become the right-hand man for Pharaoh. Indeed, it was all a part of God's plan. Yet we know that this prison was not a resort for him, that it was persecution, it was unjust, it was the opposite of what he should have received for refusing to commit adultery. It was the opposite of what he should have received for trying to protect Potiphar's interests, namely his wife and his marriage. And in Psalm 105, which is a history of Israel from Abraham on after the Exodus, we read of Joseph in verse 18, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in iron. So at least for a time, it seems that Joseph was leashed up like a dog. He was bound to a chain. And again, what a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 57, beginning at verse 7, 53, verse 7, we read, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. At his trial, beloved, our Lord was ridiculed and mocked, and he was spit on all the more because he would not defend himself. He alone could truly say, I'm not guilty. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, yet he turned around and handed him over to be crucified. He had done no wrong. Yet, beloved, he received and he patiently endured the punishment that our crimes of sin deserved. He received what we deserved. And in Him, we do not receive that which we deserve. We receive that which we absolutely do not deserve. And He calls forth from you and me the response to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, so that if by God's grace they too might be delivered from their sin and all that they deserve, and receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. For the sake of the Messiah to come, the Lord was with Joseph as a falsely accused predator, as an unfairly condemned criminal, and finally as a prosperous and trusted prisoner. You see, beloved, in the eyes of men, this Hebrew had been forsaken. But was he truly? No. The end of verse 20 begins, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." You know, this time in Joseph's life was the lowest point in his life. This is where, as he's thrown in prison, this is where the contrast between his dreams at home of rulership and reality is where the contrast was the greatest. But as we know, Joseph walked by faith and not by sight. And the bars and the chains and the prison cell, beloved, could not shut out God's gracious presence from him. And the same is so true with you and me. Sickness and difficulty and hardships, and we face them. We've faced them as a congregation, as we know. Even persecution for righteousness' sake, none of it can shut out God's gracious presence from you and me. He is always with us. We are always with him. Even in prison, Joseph knew whom he was truly serving. As Paul says in Colossians 3, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's what Dr. Murray reminded us of so beautifully last week, Sunday morning. Whether we work with our hands or with our head, it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. Joseph was not given a glamorous job in prison at first, no doubt, maybe making license plates, something of that sort. Prison is the kind of place where you complain, where you do all you can to make trouble for others. But Joseph knew that even there it was the Lord Christ that he was serving. And beloved, as we see, God blesses faithfulness. Not always when, where, and in the ways that we would like. But yet when we have called upon to face some sort of difficulty or hardship, when we look back, how many times hasn't it been that we could say that the blessing that we received was far greater than we could have ever thought or imagined or expected? Joseph was faithful. He was seen as a failure with Potiphar, but he was a success with God by God's grace. And that was worth more to him than any momentary pleasure that Mrs. Potiphar could give him. And beloved, we are to be conscious of that too. Sin promises us so much. It promises us so many so-called good things in life, but we are to understand it is momentary, it is fleeting, it will not last, and therefore we are to be conscious of any momentary pleasure of sin versus the honor and the glory of God and the lasting joy that is found only in Him. God and His honor were Joseph's motivating and driving force, and the Lord prospered him and made him a trusted prisoner. The warden noticed him. He noticed him as a reliable and model prisoner who could be trusted. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "God's divine love is so powerful that it can raise up friends for his people where they little expect to find them." Reminiscent of Proverbs 16, verse 7, which says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." That's one of the reasons that we don't have to fear man, isn't it? God was with Joseph not because Joseph was faithful, but Joseph was faithful because God was with him. And we know that all that Joseph faced served God's plan for Joseph's advancement to become, as he is called in some places, the prime minister of Egypt, the secretary of agriculture. It all served God's plan so that Joseph could say with confidence many years later to his brothers, God meant it for good. And that's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talks about fiery trials that God's people face. Those come upon us. Through those, God proves our faith genuine, like gold refined by fire. Those fiery trials that we face, God uses to prove that our faith is real, to strengthen us in our faith, to draw us closer to Him, to increase our confidence in Him. And again, all of this clearly points to the unjust suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered at the hands of wicked men, their hatred, as He suffered a cruel death on the cross, and as He suffered physically and spiritually, yet He was prosperous. Because salvation is only through Him. He is the only way to the Father. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer." It was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. Yet through that, the Lord's salvation plan prospered. And beloved, praise be to God that as our Lord Jesus Christ was enduring all that, He did not question, "Is it worth it?" He knew it was. He knew it was because God is glorified through the salvation of His people. The truth is we are a part of that sinful mankind that meant Christ's suffering and death for evil. But praise be to God, He meant it for our good, to rescue us from our own sin of lies and deceit, that we might not receive all that we deserve. And as His people, beloved, we are agents of God, agents at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Joseph was God's agent of preserving and unfolding redemptive history. As believers, we are God's agents in upholding His truth, in demonstrating His righteousness. And we are God's agents in being a showcase to the world of the grace of God. You see, beloved, as the world looks at you and me, as the world hears us speak, as the world watches our every action, what they ought to see is the grace of God poured out, clearly poured out in your life and mine. Well, indeed, as His agents, we will suffer slander and persecution for righteousness' sake. Paul says to Timothy, "Whoever desires to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." I don't know about to you, but to me, that's a scary verse. Yet Jesus says that's a blessing. How is it a blessing? Well, that proves that one belongs to God. That proves that one is a new creation in Christ. It reveals those who are true followers of Christ, those who are true heirs of the kingdom. As His agents, we are molded and shaped through suffering as we are made fit for the glory of heaven. And therefore, we need not fear what man can do to us because we are safe for Jesus' sake. As His agents, we demonstrate through persecution and through hardship the supernatural strength of God, which enables us to endure it and to rejoice in it. And that's key, isn't it? You see, even unbelievers rejoice when everything is going well. That's what we have in common. But only those whose lives are bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ are able to rejoice in suffering because God is with us. Only God's people are able to confess with Paul, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Dear people of God, Jesus is our model for suffering. And it is only in His suffering and in His victory over sin and suffering that our suffering for His sake has value and worth. And just as God was with Joseph in all that he endured, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the benefits, every last benefit that He earned for us through His undeserved suffering. And they are ours, we might say, with the gift wrapping of God with us. Indeed, those who reject Him will be rejected by Him completely one day, and they will endure, even Mrs. Potiphar, will endure every last bit of judgment that they deserve. But for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, what a blessed privilege is ours, not only to know Him, but to have that which we do not deserve, that glorious salvation. And therefore, beloved, is the Christian life worth it, even with its difficulties? Yes. Because it comes with the greatest blessing of all, God with us. When God is with us, what can mortal man do to me? Nothing. Well, he can take my money. He can take my home. He can take my possessions. He can take my reputation. He can take my job. He can take my physical life. You might say, that sounds like everything. That's nothing. Because he cannot take my salvation. God is glorified in his people as we strive in his power to live righteously, especially when the world is out to destroy us. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And therefore, may we glorify him and exalt his name together. Amen. Let's pray together.